Well, stand with me as the Lord calls us into worship using his word. Let's stand together and hear him call us into his presence where he will accept our worship through the blood of Christ as he says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father God, we do come into your presence longing for the rest that only you can provide, longing to be able to worship you in the splendor of holiness, resting from our works one day in glory. And so we pray as we await that our worship now here from your earth would be acceptable by the blood of Christ. Bring us into your presence. Wrap your arms around us and show us how much you love us as you give us rest this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 241. All of our worship should resound to the glory of God. 241. Seated. As is our practice, we do like to take a moment to remember those that have left this world for the next. And so I'm going to ask Alan to come up and to take a moment to, again, announce these names and, you know, speak to the fact that we still miss them today.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Let me begin by saying that the trustees, even though they have changed over the years, make it their top priority to maintain the cemetery in a superior condition. That means cleaning and removing debris, repairing stones when there are no longer family members around to see to that, mowing, trimming, keeping the iron fence painted and in a good state of repair. In fact, just a few weeks ago, the iron cemetery fence repainting project was completed after multiple years with entirely volunteer labor. Now, I'm not going to mention the names of those people just because I'm afraid I've missed somebody, but truly appreciate it. I know that we've had to pay for the painting of the stone fence in the past, and it's a pretty expensive proposition. This cemetery is fairly large, and it's no easy task to keep it maintained. The mowing alone has become a very expensive proposition over the last several years at a time when the return on investments have been unusually low. We have been very fortunate that many people have contributed in the past, and we acknowledge the blessing that we receive from those who contribute regularly, and we thank you all for that. Others donate on a less regular basis, but we appreciate any help that we can get. If you wish to donate to the cemetery, please see me sometime today or any of the trustees, or simply place your donation in the plate during the offering, making sure that you designate it for the cemetery. It's been our tradition during the homecoming memorial service, as Mike said, to remember those members of the church and those who have been buried in our cemetery since our last memorial service a year ago. Harry Spade took over that task after Vernon Whitaker was no longer able to do it, which, if my calculations are correct, and I'm not sure about this because I didn't ask Harry, I think it's probably been at least 25 years. We'd like to take this opportunity to thank Harry for his dedication and his effort in selling, locating, marking cemetery lots, and for answering questions from family members who have ancestors buried in our cemetery. I have discovered, since I took over the job, that it was a bigger task than I thought it to be, and this year has been a particularly busy one. So I'll ask Addie here to help us out as I read the names of those who have passed away during the year, as listed in your bulletin insert. If there is a family member, or in the absence of a family member, a friend who would accept the flower in memory of the person, please raise your hand and Addie will present you with a carnation in memory of your loved one. So we begin with Pearl Gladden Tenney, aged 89, of Cape and Bridge, passed away on July 7, 2022. She is survived by her husband Everett, a son, a daughter, and two grandsons. She was not a member of our congregation, but is buried in our cemetery near the Gladden families. Is anyone here who would accept the flower on behalf of Pearl Tenney? Jerry? Linda Carol Whitaker, age 69, passed away on July 26, 2022. She is survived by three children, seven grandchildren, and four great-grandchildren. She was not a member of our congregation, but is buried in our cemetery beside her husband, Leo Garland Whitaker. Is there anyone here from the Whitaker family? Friend? Waylon Michael Hickerson, age 38, of Cape and Bridge, passed away on November 15, 2022. He is survived by his parents, Mike Hickerson and Claudia Colley Clevenger, and a brother. He was not a member of the church, but he is buried in our cemetery. Is there anyone here from the Hickerson family? Thank you, Jerry. Daniel Dutton Kump, age 76, of Gore, passed away on November 19, 2022. He is survived by a son, Bruce, a daughter, Julie, two sisters, and several grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He was not a member of our church, but he is buried in our cemetery. Is there anyone here from the Kump family who would accept this? Barbara Ann Bobby Selden, age 85, of Highview, passed away on January 4th, 2023. She was retired as the postmaster in Highview, and she and her husband operated Highview sales for many years. I'm sure many of you knew her, and she was friends with many of you. She is survived by two sons, four grandsons, four great-grandchildren, and a sister. She was a member of our church and is buried in our cemetery beside her husband, Lyndall. Is there anyone here from the Selden family? Luther B. Buddy Scott Jr., age 76, of Petersburg, West Virginia, passed away on January 5th, 2023. He is survived by a son, Randall, and a grandson, Brody. He was not a member of our congregation, but is buried in our cemetery. Is there anyone here from the Scott family? Thank you, Jerry. Rebecca G. Becky Smith, aged 45, of Wardensville, passed away on January 7th, 2023. She is survived by her parents, Brenda and Steve Sager, her husband, Henry, two sons and a daughter, and four sisters. Becky was a member of our church, and she is also buried in our cemetery. Kylie E. Jack Cornwell, Jr., aged 81, of Highview, passed away on January 11, 2023. He is survived by his wife, Marlene, three sons, nine grandchildren, three brothers, and a sister. Jack was a faithful member of our congregation for many years, but he is not buried in our cemetery. Shirley Ann Gray, aged 80, of Winchester, passed away on February 6, 2023. She is survived by her husband, Robert, a son, three daughters, two brothers, two sisters, eight grandchildren, and nine great-grandchildren. She was not a member of our church, but she has a lot in our cemetery. Is there someone here from the Gray family? Okay. Thank you, Jerry. May Doyle Kump, age 95, of Winchester, passed away on March 11, 2023. She is survived by two sons, two daughters, two brothers, three sisters, five grandchildren, 14 great-grandchildren, and two great-great-grandchildren. She was not a member of our congregation, but she is buried in our cemetery beside her husband, Miles, along with other members of the Dunlap family. Lloyd Leon Culp, age 92, of Highview, passed away on April 19, 2023. He is survived by two sons, a daughter, a sister, eight grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren. Lloyd was not a member of our church, but he is buried in our cemetery beside his wife, Violet. Harry Stephen Steve Whitaker, aged 84, of Capon Bridge, passed away on May 8, 2023. He is survived by his wife, Judy, two daughters, his grandchildren, great-granddaughter, two sisters, and a brother. He was a member of our church, but he is not buried in our cemetery. Is there anyone here from the Whitaker family who would accept this? Okay. Arthur L. Lyndall Anderson, age 91, of Gore, passed away on May 14, 2023. He is survived by two sons, a daughter, a brother, three grandchildren, step-grandchildren, and three great-grandchildren. He was not a member of our congregation, but he is buried in our cemetery beside his wife, Betty. Robert John Bob Flynn, age 79 of Gore, passed away on June 7, 2023. Bob faithfully attended our church over the past few years despite his ongoing health issues. He was not a member of our congregation, but he is buried in our cemetery. Thank you, Addie. At this time, let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would be with the families of those who have lost loved ones over this past year. May they find strength and comfort in knowing that you are always there to guide and direct them as they navigate the days that lie ahead. As always, we ask these things in the name of your Son, who gave us the promise of salvation from our own sins by the sacrifice that he already made on our behalf. It is in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. You know, as we continue to think about how we grieve, I'm going to ask Mary to come up and read Psalm 33 for us. And again, what a great psalm to meditate upon as we look at the steadfast love of the Lord, not just in death as we grieve, but in life as we continue to live without our loved ones as well. Mary, just come on up here.
Good morning. Psalm 33. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his works is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us as we hope in you.
Thank you, Mary. Well, again, I hope and trust that your hope is in the Lord and in his steadfast love. The horse cannot save, the army cannot save, only the Lord can save you for eternity. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll close reciting the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Father God, we do just come before you to honor you, to glorify in your name, to rest in your name, but also to trust in your name by laying before you the requests that we have. Lord, we just ask, as Alan has already said, that you would carry along those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, that wound takes a long time just to scab over and never heals. So we pray, Lord, that you would carry us along, focusing our attention on eternity and the glory that you promise us there as we gather as the church united with all that have gone before us. Lord, we lay the requests of our prayer list before your feet. Lord, there are many that are experiencing healing, yes, but still need more. And so we ask that you would continue to be faithful, to be gentle and merciful, to give wisdom and understanding to those given the power to heal through modern medicine. But Lord, we know that nothing will happen without the work of your Spirit, and so we pray that that would be at work in each and every individual waiting upon you for an answer of blessing. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts to the church and to the reminder, Lord, that many have gone before us and stand now triumphant in glory, worshiping you in the spirit of holiness, we join with them in reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, remain in your seats, but take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 240 as we are reminded that it's the Lord's love that lifts us up out of the pit. 240.
Where my despair.
You know, as we sing that, let me remind you that love is not some sentimental love that says, boy, I really like you, you're super swell. No, that was a love that was meaningful and deep, that sent Jesus to the cross so that he could lift you out of the miry pit, right, and through the blood of Christ, set you in the heavens. That's the love that lifted you and nothing else could help. Well, that's the love we respond to as we come to our time of in worship when we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. So as I ask the ushers to come forward, I would ask you to remember that it's the Lord that lifted you on high, and now you have an opportunity to respond to his love. Doxology. As a token of our love for you, we pray that it would be acceptable through the blood of Christ. Use it for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to use the Pew Bible underneath the pew in front of you, then turn to page 1134. If you're in your own Bible, just find the gospel, start moving to the right. Romans, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you get to some of the epistles, you've gone too far, work your way back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 will be there in a minute. Actually, if you're using the Pew Bible, you might want to turn one page back because we are going to look a little bit at the very end of 4. You know, have you ever had one of those Christmases, maybe as a child? Let's be honest, maybe as an adult. A Christmas where you had your eye on that one big gift, that one thing that you really wanted, the one thing you just thought you couldn't live without. Maybe it was a Red Ryder BB gun. Maybe it was a Cabbage Patch doll or a Beanie Baby, a Nintendo or an Xbox, whatever the number is now. What is it, 52? No, I don't know. It's like Xbox 10, I don't know. Ask one of the young kids. Right? Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new house. Now, the big day comes. Right? You see all these presents. You think it's got to be one of those. You unwrap everything, tearing the paper off, taking the bows off. All the presents get opened. And after all of that, you find out the one thing you wanted, the one thing you just couldn't live without, well, you didn't get it. Right? You didn't get it. And the disappointment's almost unbearable. You know, it's interesting, you know, children maybe wear their emotions more on their sleeves, so you see their disappointment. But let's be honest, as adults, you know, when expectations aren't met, the disappointment is still just as unbearable. When life looks bleak, when your health fails, when we lose a friend, a family member, a loved one, when death comes, it can look like all is lost. And the disappointment can be almost unbearable. It's easy to be overwhelmed by that disappointment. In our passage this morning, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us, despite all that, be of good courage. Be of good courage. He tells us to be filled with hope, even when things look bleak, even when it looks like death is right around the corner, or death even comes. Because, he says, our ultimate hope is not grounded in what we see here on earth, what happens around us here. No, it's grounded in what we know by the Scriptures, by the teaching of Christ, what we know awaits us in heaven. And because we know what awaits us, we can have hope even when life looks bleak. Let's pray. Lord, open this, your word, to us that we would be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged by the ultimate hope that we have in heaven of Christ risen from the dead, of our loved ones there waiting for us in heaven to show us around and encourage us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a little background. Paul's writing this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians from Macedonia. It's right after his third missionary journey. Now, there have been some in Corinth since the writing of his first letter who see Paul's suffering as a sign that he's not the Spirit-filled, God-fearing, ordained by God teacher that he says he is. Because they can't understand why God would allow him to suffer so much if he really was his chosen vessel. Paul is adamant, though, here in his letter that suffering for the gospel is actually the opposite. It's a sign that he is on the right track, that he's doing the right thing. Even though for him at this time it looks like death's pretty imminent. Now, he doesn't get killed right away here, but he thinks he's going to. And so as an introduction to our passage, I just want to read the last few verses of chapter 4. I'm just going to look at verse 16 to the end there. As Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators. Excuse me. You know, I do that all the time. I told everybody to go to 2 Corinthians, and I went to 1 Corinthians. Ask anybody in Bible study. It happens all the time. All right, verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." That means I gave you the wrong page number too, didn't I? So we should be on 1147. 1147. Paul sets up this great comparison here. A comparison between the here and now and eternity. Right, what could be starker in contrast? It's a comparison between what's passing away and what will last forever. Think about that for a minute. Something that will last forever. It's a comparison between what he calls a momentary affliction, right? Something transient, and what he sees is an eternal weight of glory. And he reminds us that even though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day as God prepares us for an eternity with him. As God prepares us for an eternity with him. And really, by putting life into this proper perspective, Paul's able to rejoice. I might say only in putting life in this proper perspective. In Paul's circumstance, is he able to rejoice, even though it looks like death is right around the corner. And so here with this perspective, now Paul turns in his letter to this idea of what we have waiting for us in heaven. So chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," again, he's talking about our earthly body here, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about a resurrected body there. It says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Listen, when life looks bleak, you have to have your heart set on the ultimate hope. You have to have your heart set on the ultimate hope. And one way to do that is by having an eternal perspective instead of an earthly temple perspective. You have to have an eternal perspective. And perspective makes a huge difference in your life. It doesn't matter if you're looking at a drawing or you're looking at the Bible, right? Your perspective makes a difference. How you see things makes a difference. One year, to please his father, a freshman went out for the track, the track team. He didn't have any athletic ability at all. Now, his father had been a pretty good miler, but this kid just didn't have it in him. His first race turned out to be just a two-man race. It was him and the best miler on the team. He lost badly. But not wanting to disappoint his father, he wrote this home: "You will be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best miler in school. He came in next to last, while I came in second." Perspective can change things, can it? It makes a big difference. Now that's a silly example, right? But Paul's trying to get us to see things. Actually, I guess I would want to say Paul's trying to get us to not see things from a skewed perspective, from an earthly perspective. He wants us to see things, you know, from a higher height, a height of glory, from the throne room of heaven, really. He wants us to speak about hardships in light of eternity, to speak about the shortness of life in the length of eternity. Are we dying? Yes. Right? We all are. Will we have to leave this earthly body? Yes. Did you know even if the Lord returns, you will leave this earthly body and have it replaced with a resurrected body? We will have to leave this earthly body behind. And as scary as that seems from this temporary side of eternity, if you would just take a moment to change your perspective, right? To look at it from the other side, step over that threshold for a minute and look at what losing your temporary body looks like from that side of eternity where you will gain a resurrected body. Right? Being able to rejoice makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now, we don't want to take off this body. We don't want to be found, as Paul says, naked as it were, with no body. But what Paul has found out, though, as he thinks about it, is that the next step after life actually leads to being further clothed with a better body than we have now. Covered more visibly with the works of Christ. I wonder if you see that in the text where he's talking about we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see just how clothed with Christ's righteousness we are now. But when we get to heaven, we will see it and rejoice in it. And the truth is, you're clothed that way now. And that's what makes Paul rejoice. Have you ever seen a child grasping onto something, let's say, like a fake piece of fruit? You know, they get those little plastic fruits in their little play sets and they're running around with the apple or whatever. You have a real apple in your hand. You're like, do you want this apple? And they're like, no. I have the best one, the plastic one. They will not switch with you. From their perspective, they think they have the good one. They don't, and you know they don't. Of course, they'll find out they don't when they try to take a bite out of it, right? It's homecoming. It's Memorial Sunday, and we're taking time to remember all those that have departed this life for the next. And we want to think, at least in some way, that they've lost out. And from this side of eternity, it may look that way. But if you step over the threshold and look back, they're the winners, right? They haven't lost anything. They've gained so much. They've been clothed, as Paul says, with an eternal weight of glory. I hope that encourages you this morning. And I hope it changes your perspective just a little bit about what's next. I hope it changes your perspective about what's going on now. Maybe you're struggling with a health issue now. Maybe you're dissatisfied with your life situation now. Maybe you're worried about what's going to come next Tuesday or next week or next month. Have an eternal perspective about it. Whatever's going on right now is a momentary, transient thing compared to eternity. And having an eternal perspective will change everything. So have an eternal perspective and realize that it should cause you to be encouraged even in suffering. Look at the very beginning of verse 6 again. It says, so we are always of good courage. Always? Really? Always, Paul? Being of good courage here is comes out in other translations as, so we are always confident. There's a boldness about it here. Confident, assured, bold in the face of uncertainty, one dictionary said. Now, Paul may not know what awaits him next week, right, or next month, but he knows what waits for him in eternity. Right? He knows where he's going, and he knows it's secure there for him. And so he can say he is always of good courage, always confident of his final destination. Always confident that no matter what comes, he knows God loves him, even when he's suffering. Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about the next doctor's appointment and what that might bring about? Are you worried about what's coming in October or next year? Do you find yourself filled with concern over the economy or politics or the state of the church or the state of the nation? Fearful about what's going on in societies or families? Worried about school next year? These are all momentary afflictions compared to the weight of eternal glory that awaits every believer. Every believer can be of good courage, even now as we face the fallenness of our world. Have an eternal perspective. Let that change you so that you're encouraged by faith to trust in the Lord's work in your life even today. And then realize that no matter what state you're in, whether you're rejoicing or suffering, whether you're here or on the other side of eternity, right? Our striving, our desire, our purpose in life is to be pleasing to the Lord no matter what. To be pleasing to the Lord no matter what. Look again at verses 8 and verses 9. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul says that later on too. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." In the end, Paul knows that to be with the Lord is better. Like I said earlier, to be with the Lord is actually better. You're not losing, you're gaining. But that doesn't change his attitude towards life. It actually spurs him on in life. In Philippians 1, he makes that clear. He says, although he knows that to die and be with the Lord is better, he also knows that until God takes him home, there's work to be done here on earth. And so he writes, "For to me, to live is Christ." Right? To live is Christ. And of course, to die is gain. No matter what state Paul is in, living here or one day living in heaven, Paul's aim in all things is to please God. What is your aim this morning in life? What's your aim this morning in life? What is your ultimate goal in life? Do you want to have real goals? Do you want to have lasting goals? Do you want to have fulfilling goals? I would encourage you to read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9 this afternoon. To instill in your heart what this says. But let me read it to you real quick. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Real goals here. Being filled with the knowledge of God, pleasing God by bearing fruit, being strengthened with all power, enduring all things with patience and joy. Let me just say something. If you are enduring things with patience and joy, those are noticeable traits. People will see that and ask you why. And you can tell them that your hope is in Christ. They lead you to being thankful and to the knowledge that you have been forgiven and redeemed. This is important stuff for us here as we live on this side of eternity, even while we remember that we are going to the other side. When you were a child, you wanted childish things, BB guns and baby dolls. But when you're older, you learn to want things that will last. Ask any older person what they're thinking about now, earthly things or eternal things. Paul points out here in the end of the passage when he writes that he's thinking about eternal things. Everyone will reach eternity, some to be judged for what they did good, some for what they judged, what is judged to be bad. This eternal perspective should cause us to live differently, and it should cause us to grow in our love for what Christ has done for this. We have an ultimate hope. And this ultimate hope is not a doctrine. It's not an idea. If you can just grasp hold of it, you'll understand it. No, the object of this ultimate hope is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? And if you know Him, do you know the ultimate hope that He gives? He wants you to be of good courage. He wants you to grow in the knowledge of Him and to set your hope on Him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning wondering, boy, do I have that kind of hope? An ultimate hope in Christ. You know, there's a way to find out. Paul mentions that in our passage too. It's not, have I done enough? It's not, am I good enough? Or is my perspective eternal enough? No, it's, do I have the Spirit? Paul says the guarantee of this promise is given to you in the giving of the Holy Spirit, a gift from God Himself. He did this. The promise that the mortal will be swallowed up with immortality is verified by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Death makes us think that life is over, but it's not. It's really just the beginning, Paul would say. Thomas Ken was an 18th century British clergyman, and he said this, thinking about death. He said, "Let those who thoughtfully consider the brevity of life, remember the length of eternity." I've told this story before. I'm sure I had a friend. She was, I think it was her 92nd birthday. I said, "Edith, how long is life?" And she said, "Life is short at its longest." She said that at 92. Still amazes me to this day. But in the thinking of that, that life is so short, think of exactly how long eternity is. If you leave with just one thought this morning, let it be this. Let Jesus be the object of your ultimate hope, right? Let Jesus be the object of your ultimate hope. He will then change your perspective on things, on life here and life to come. He will encourage you in life and in death, in suffering and rejoicing, and He will do the hard work through the giving of His Spirit to make you pleasing to God so that you will know the joy of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that we would know the joys of heaven in eternity and in the here and now. Lord, we pray that our perspective would be one that sees your glory and sees your plan of redemption moving forward to its glorious end. Let that carry us along in life and death, in rejoicing and grieving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, take your hymnal, and turn to hymn number 154 as we sing this to the Lord and to one another that God would be with us. Let's stand. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the chance to gather together as your people and worship you in the splendor of truth, even as we grieve over the loss of our loved ones and rejoice over their entrance into heaven. Lord, we are thankful for the promise, Lord, of an eternal perspective. And now, Lord, we have many hands who have prepared a lot of food. We pray that you would bless us with its nourishment. Bless their hands for preparing it. Lord, show forth your glory in our fellowship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear the Lord's benediction. Again, the food's been blessed. We'll be over there. Everyone is welcome to come and get a good meal and to sit around and have some good fellowship time. You're warmly welcome to come. Hear his benediction as we go. Now to the Lord, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, as we put our eternal hope in him and in him alone. Amen.